Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
All of the windows and doors have been left open, but it is a hot breeze that they're letting in the middle of the night. It's the type of temperature that makes the back of your neck sweat and you kind of stick to the pillows. Once he found himself awake, he's now up. And in the dark of the night, he strolls out on the porch, looks at the stars, and realizes this will be another night. He's not going to get sleep. In essence, he has everything a person could really want. He definitely has everything a person needs. And yet there's one question that plagues him. He would love to blame the sleepless nights on the temperature, but it's the one question that keeps bouncing through his brain. He hasn't been able to run from himself lately. And today he's going to find the answer. And he's not going to like it. And it's going to leave him in a worse place than he was actually in before. And church, I will admit to you, today I don't necessarily like it. But it's what I need to hear. If you've been coming to church for years, you probably know his story. But today we want to see his story in the midst of the stories, in the midst of context. We're going to do something a little unusual today. Usually we take one passage and we drill down into it. We are going to fly by six passages today. I want to let you see the macro theme, what is happening in famous last words, what's happening that last few days before the cross, what he's trying to get out to everyone that's following. And it's going to be given to us in the way we can see, and the way we can understand, and the way we can teach, and a way we can live out. And over again, this theme's going to hit us today. It's going to be a little bit rapid fire, a little bit faster than what we're used to. But he's woken up that morning, late into the morning, or early in the dark of the morning, I should say. He's found himself following the crowd. He's found himself listening. Somewhere in his mind, he knows this guy probably has the answer he's looking for. And now he's waiting for a gap in the teaching. The teaching that's been about prayer, how you can connect with God. A teaching that rattles people. A teaching where Jesus stood in front of the crowd and he said, look, let me give you a scenario. Two guys have come to church. One guy is incredibly religious and, in fact, even has a title called Pharisee. He's the elite of the spiritual, of the religious. And he stands to pray and he looks toward heaven and he goes, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. I don't steal. I haven't committed adultery. And thank you that I'm not like that tax collector that's come to church today. See, if you could pick a title in society then, to be the most outcast, that's it. A tax collector works for the Roman government. A tax collector bleeds money with the power of the Roman government from his own people to a power that oppresses you. God, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. God, thank you that I pray diligently. I even fast. I go without meals for your sake. God, thank you that I give a tenth of whatever I owe to the church. God, thank you. And Jesus says, now that tax collector wouldn't even come near the temple, but stood outside and he started beating his chest. He wouldn't even look to heaven, but he looked down and he said, God, would you just have mercy on a guy like me? I love that word mercy. Would you give me what I possibly could never deserve or earn or live up to on my own? Give me what I don't deserve. Oh God, a guy like me with who I am and what I've done, could you give me what I couldn't possibly do on my own? And Jesus stunned the crowd when he said that tax collector was the prayer that was heard by God. That guy was justified, made right in the sight of God. Not the religious guy who thought himself better, who looked down on the people of his society. And he has the crowd's attention. And as he teaches, people start bringing their children to Jesus. They just want him to place his hand on him to bless a baby. And the disciples realize, man, now that's an interruption. Keep the children away. Jesus is teaching. And Jesus says, no. You let the children come. And he uses that as a teaching moment. He goes, because the kingdom of God is for people that come to me like this, a child with nothing to offer. No claims on Jesus, not trying to put him in the box, just coming to be loved. He said, that's who the kingdom of God is for. It's for those that have absolutely nothing to offer God, those that are just coming to be loved. And as he stops to deal with the children, our man from the sleepless night now sees a pause in the teaching. And he has time to ask his question. And it's going to start us on five stories that are all dealing with the same question. So if you want to jump in where the lens of Scripture is just left off, we're in Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 18. Luke chapter 18. Actually, I'm going to read verse 14, and we're going to start in verse 18. So if you got a Bible, open it. Back of the Bible, look for the New Testament. Look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're all pretty big books toward the back of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you hit Acts, you've gone too far. We're in Luke 18, 18. If you got an app or a device, just turn it on and slide your finger across Luke. Luke 18. We're going to be starting at verse 18, although I'm going to read 14. There's so much to cover here, I don't know how to do this. By the way, I am wearing the shirt of the band and the tech guys. Number one, just trying to be cool and fit in with the coolest people on our staff. But number two, just to point out, man, they have put together this incredible worship CD and five original songs, songs that our entire team, led by Andy Na, our worship pastor, every Wednesday they get together. They call it Woodshed, where they all come together and they write music, they write lyrics. We've been singing these songs for the last year or so. It's $5. Take them home with you. That's going to be really cool. I'm going to give it to Mo, because Mo, you're going to spend your $5 on either fishing or golf, and I know that. And you need that CD. So here we go. We're in Luke 18. You guys ready? You ready? This is going to go fast. It's going to be good. I like this. Here we go. Now a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." And I love that. Do you really know who you're talking to? Do you think I'm a good teacher or do you think I'm God alone? Actually, let's walk through this. And Jesus says, I'm about to prove I'm either a good teacher or God alone in your life. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Well, all these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said to him, well, we've left all we had to follow you. Jesus just said, look, unless you're willing to give it up, you can't follow. And Peter realized, well, then what do we get? That's what Peter's saying. We left our boats, our nets. We've been following you for 3 years. What do we get? We've left everything we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And I love this story. And usually at North Coast, we're going to stop and we're going to drill down on the story. Who was this guy? What's he wrestling with? How did he come to Jesus? How did Jesus deal with him? Because the way that Jesus dealt with people then is the way Jesus deals with people now. True, 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 true. But this is just part one of a five-part story today. That's about all we're going to touch on. The man simply comes and says, I've pretty much got this life set. I want to make sure that now that I have this life set, how do I make sure I'm going to heaven? And Jesus says, well, that's easy. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Seriously? I got a lot. He goes, I know, it's going to take a while. Well, and Jesus said, see, it's really hard for you rich ones to get to heaven, isn't it? You have a lot to give up. You have a lot to surrender. And the disciples go, well, then who's going to be saved? And he goes, well, I'll tell you, with man, it's impossible. This is a God thing that happens in your heart and in your life. Well, we've left everything. What do we get? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. I've just left these blanks in your note sheet under unstuck. How to get over self and being consumed with who we are and what we have. In the context, I want to look at these five stories. Number one, we're just shown the wrong response. The wrong response from this guy is simply this. It's all about my kingdom. Now, these aren't going to pop up on the PowerPoint. These are for you to write down whatever you want in the blank. But on this blank, I just wrote rich ruler, or I just wrote me. semicolon, it's all about my kingdom. That's the wrong response. You see, this guy just wanted to make sure his kingdom was blessed. This guy knew, I've got this life pretty well figured out. I just want to make sure the next life I've got covered. And Jesus said, fine, then why don't you get rid of everything? Now, this isn't an indictment against riches. This is an indictment against us having things. He's trying to get to the crux of the matter that he gave us a hint at the beginning. Do you think I'm a good teacher or do you think I'm God? Am I good or God? That extra O makes a lot of difference here. Am I good or am I God? I'll prove to you I'm not God. Just get rid of everything you have and come and follow me. And if he was God, the rich young ruler would have said, okay, do you mind coming home with me? This is going to be a tough conversation with the missus. I'd just love to have you there. Because I'm going to sit down and tell her, we're getting rid of everything, babe. And she's like, well, the stuff in the garage that we haven't touched. No, we're getting rid of everything. You know, all the stuff that you keep that you, no, everything, everything, everything. This is going to take a while, but I'll do it. See, if he's God, he's God of your stuff. And Jesus knew, you want to have heaven, but I'm not God of your stuff. Now, I don't know what Jesus would have done if this guy would have said, okay, I'm giving it away. And just said, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's just a heart check. Now, instead of giving it away, here's what I want you to do. I don't know what would have happened. Jesus was just making a point with this guy. I'm not God of your stuff. You want a wrong answer to find out where do I fit in this kingdom of God? We look at this life and go, well, it's my stuff. And Jesus goes, well, can I have, well, when I die, I'm leaving it to the church. Oh, so when you're done with it, it can be God's. But right now, it's your stuff. It's the wrong answer. Now, watch where he takes this. He turns to the disciples and he pulls them aside. And Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. So he calls the boys aside. Hey, guys, I need to talk to you. Hey, for all of you, thanks for showing up today. It was a great time meeting some of your kids and the babies and the snot on me. And you, sir, who's walking away sad, thanks for the question. It was a great teaching. I just need to talk to the boys for a second. And he takes the 12 aside. And he goes, guys, you better get this. We are going to Jerusalem. He's mentioned this twice before. Guys, we're not avoiding the headquarters of those that want to kill me. In fact, we're going to walk into it. We are going to Jerusalem. And there, I will allow myself to be handed over. I will be mocked. I will be beaten. I will be spit upon. I will be tortured and I will be killed. And 3 days later, I'll rise. And they were clueless about this. Why? Because along the road, they've been arguing about who's going to be greatest. Along the road, they've been keeping their fingers crossed when whatever little Christian ordeal we're walking through with Jesus is done. And by the way, this current struggle and suffering, I hope it doesn't take longer than 2 or 3 years. Man, is it going to pay off on the backside? And they've been arguing about how great they're going to be in this earthly kingdom. And so he lets them know, here is the God you're following. You see, secondly, they had the wrong focus. The wrong focus is Jesus will bless my kingdom. And that's the wrong focus. The first response from the rich guy is wrong. He goes, look, it's all about my kingdom. It's not God's kingdom. And the second focus is Jesus is supposed to bless my kingdom. And he goes, no, no, if you follow a God that's going to give himself away, if you're following a God that comes to be tortured and killed, understand what that means for you. I'm fine being called a Christian as long as I don't have to end up like Christ, you know? I'm fine being called a Christian as long as God gives me a better life than he gave his own son. I mean, I've never really prayed that to God in those words. But my prayers say that all the time. God, because I'm a Christian, help me with this, bless me with this, make this life better, and the job better, and I want the health better, and I want to make sure the finances and retirement. What about kids now? And I got three of them. And one day they're going to go to college. At least one out of the three might go to college. You understand how much college costs? What are we going to do? God, you better bless my life. And I'm fine being called a Christian as long as I'm getting a better life than Christ out of it. And the disciples are in that boat. And Jesus said, guys, I need to pull you to the side. I think what that guy's struggling with is what you're struggling with. Everyone's trying to figure out how to gain out of coming to church. And let me tell you, coming to church is about how we give, not how we gain. In fact, here's what I'm going to do with my life. And he lays it down. Do you guys understand? And they're like, we're clueless. He goes, okay, then I'm going to show you. Watch the third story. As Jesus approached Jericho, underline, circle Jericho, right next to it, right 15 miles to Jerusalem. As Jesus approached Jericho, and next to it, right 15 miles to Jerusalem. You see, it's a day's walk. It's 15 miles doing the windy road. It's about 9 miles as the crow flies. This is the last city Jesus will walk into and out of without a cross on his back. This is the last city he will walk into and out of a free man. The next city, the next little dot on the map right next to Jericho is Jerusalem. And he's told them 3 times already what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So I would ask, if there is a time in history where the Son of God could take a day off, I think it's this one. If there's any time in history where Jesus has the right to go, hey guys, I want you to go ahead of me and make sure there's no crowd. Let's get into the city and out of the city without being seen. I've told you I'm about to die in Jerusalem. I've got a lot on my mind right now. I've got a lot on my shoulders. It's literally the weight of the world on my shoulders. He knows he's going to be tortured. It won't be a quick death. If there is any time where someone in history has the right to say, look, this one, I'm just going to make it about me, okay? It's this day. And watch what he does with this day, the day before Jerusalem. And as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's just passing by. So then he began to call out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. So he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love this scene. You see, blind men in that day would beg by the city gate. The city gate is where so much of corporate would happen, if you will. The business transactions of the day, the banking of the day, the currency exchange of the day would happen there. It's where people would set up their shop to buy and sell whatever they're bringing in from Asia, whatever they're bringing in from Rome, whatever they're bringing up from Africa. It was the marketplace. And blind men would sit and they would beg. Now here's the deal. People usually wouldn't stop and put money in the blind man's hand. They would be riding by in their coach, in their chariot. They would be riding by on their horses. They'd be riding by on their donkey. And they would take whatever loose change they have and they'd throw it at the blind man. Well, here's the problem of the day. Other beggars, other lame, other those with challenges would be sitting there and they would see the money thrown at a blind man. And the blind man only had a few seconds to try to find the coins before others would limp over, or come over and just take the money away. So the blind men would work a spider web type network in front of them. They would take their cloak and lay it out. They would pinch it between the back of their knees and their hands would hold the front of it out. And they would drape it across their arms and they would beg for money. And your job was to throw change in that web they've made of their cloak. And they were trained to feel that. And when it hit, they wouldn't just cover up with their cloak and reach in and they would grab the change out. And so this man has his little web, if you will, set up. And he's begging. And the crowd that day starts coming into his web. And I'm sure he's, hey, get out of here. Hey, I'm trying to beg. And they're like, this crowd, there's too many people. Why is there so many people? It's Jesus. He's heard. Somewhere in the last 3 years, he's heard. For a man in one of the most hopeless of situations, no hope for his life to change, no hope for him to ever see life literally differently, he's heard there's one. There's one who has spit a loogie in the mud, put it on the eyes of another blind, and he has seen. There's one who just with a touch can make whatever it is your challenges go away. There's one who stuck his finger in the oozing pus and sores of those that were leprous, and molecules rearranged themselves, and skin was made whole. And when he hears that a hopeless man with only one shot at a miracle has the miracle somewhere in front of him, he starts yelling, "Son of David, have mercy, Son of David." And again, that word mercy. "Would you give me what I couldn't possibly hope or deserve or earn on my own? I want mercy." And the crowd tells him to shut up, to get out of the way. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" If you ever get to a stupid statement of Jesus, stop. Because they're all throughout the scripture. They really are. Jesus will say some statements and you're like, ooh, pretty dumb for the Son of God. Can you see the picture? Because some of you are like, be careful, you're calling Jesus dumb. No, the statement is, a blind man is now helped up and he's brought to Jesus and he's coming through the crowd and now the crowd gets quiet and Jesus is looking at him and Jesus goes, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And even the disciples are like, ooh, bad. Even Peter's like, not the only one. See, Jesus sometimes says dumb stuff. What do you want me to do? Maybe the blind guy's like, oh, I didn't know Jesus was blind too. That's amazing. Everyone knows what he wants. Why does Jesus sometimes seem to ask really simple or stupid questions? Because maybe it's the heart of God that desires to have relationship with sometimes the most simple and stupid of situations and people. Oh, Jesus knows he's blind. Jesus knows what he wants. But Jesus isn't here to give out gifts. He's here to build a relationship. So he wants to talk to the guy. It's the same what I do with my boy. Remember when your kids were little? Remember they'd run around and then they'd just fall over in the carpet because they're just trying to walk. And you're like, oh, did you fall down? And I don't know how much the little thought process goes on with the 2-year, but they're like, really? Did dad not get that my diapers just went over my head? I'm chewing on carpet. And they're like, oh, did you fall down? I always ask when they come running in the house, what do you have there? Oh, what did you do? Oh, what? Why? I'm just trying to build relationship with a kid. Jesus doesn't want to merely give. He wants relationship. So he asked the man, look, I know what you want. You know what you want. But I want to start this dialogue. Because talking with Jesus is talking to God. And talking to God is called prayer. And he's just opening them up. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? And there it is. He was son of David before, and that limits to the prophecy of you come from the line of David, but now he does capital L, you are Lord. It's what the rich man couldn't get out of his mouth. Good teacher, and Jesus goes, I'm not God. I'm consultant, I'm good teacher, the Bible's good wisdom, but is it the word of God? Let me prove I'm not God. I want you to give some of your stuff away. Well, I got a lot of stuff. See, I'm not God. Get out of here. This guy gets up from son of David now to Lord. Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. He goes, I just want to be able to see. And Jesus says, then have your sights. And by the way, it's your faith that healed you. It wasn't a chance encounter with the Son of God on a road. Because I'm 15 miles from Jerusalem. I'm about to leave. You won't see me again. It's your faith that heals you, not your proximity to the person itself. He left his calling card with the man. Whenever you need me, it's your faith that healed you. And everyone began to praise God. It's the purpose of our life, to act and walk and do in such a way will people watch us and praise God. I probably struggle with this more than anything. I have a tendency to act and do in a way where people want to praise Chris, and I like Chris being praised. See, I tend to make my gifts and my talents about my kingdom, not about his kingdom. And that constant prayer I do before I walk on any stage in front of any group. God, there is a desire in the heart of this bonehead to want to be great and to want to be seen as a great communicator. And so God, right here and right now in the last chorus being sung, I'm laying it down to say, God, may you be seen as awesome today. Not me, because there's a whole lot of me that wants me to be awesome today. And God, I'm not saying I want to suck today for your glory. That would be a really bad day for me. P.S. Amen. And it's a prayer I do every place I speak, everywhere I go, the first step I take, and any talk I do, whether it's two kids in a lunchroom or 2,000 people somewhere. It's a constant part of me. Because all throughout, even what Jesus did, people praised God. So in your work, in your cubicle, in your kingdom, with the people that you manage, in your classroom, do people praise you or do people praise God? Is your life done in a way where people look at it and go, man, that's an awesome God, or wow, that's an awesome woman, oh, that's an awesome man? And I love the way that Jesus does this, even himself, in a way where people are praising God. Now watch what happens. He walks into Jericho. Now he's beyond the gate. And as he entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, He is gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus went to that guy's house with those people and with his friend. And everybody's blown away by this. See, a rich man comes with the question, how do I know I'm in the kingdom of God? And God said, that's easy. Can I have your stuff? No, this is my stuff. Well, then you're not in the kingdom of God. Oh, you want salvation? But Jesus says, I'm not here selling fire insurance. I'm here selling lordship, and if I'm not Lord, then go. He goes, you don't understand. I have a lot. I've been working hard. You don't understand my savings, my retirement, my education fund. And Jesus goes, I get it. Go. See, this is why it's hard for the rich to surrender. They have a lot to surrender. Guys, let me pull you aside and tell you. You are following a God that is all about surrendering and giving to others. You better be about that, or you're not going to fit. Do you understand? No. Okay, on the last day of freedom, in the last city from Jerusalem, let me show you what I do. And he stops for a guy that's sitting in the mud, and he gives his time and attention. And he stops for a guy out on a limb that comes from a mansion. And he goes, let me show you. When you have a lot on your plate, when you're consumed with yourself, when you're consumed with your own agenda, when you're consumed with what you're facing, when you're consumed with your own finances, when you're consumed with your own life, let me show you, you find people to serve. If there's a day, a point in time in history where someone had the right to say, I'm not serving today. I've got a lot on my heart. Oh, it was then. And he goes, let me show you what I do. I stop for the least, or I'll stop for the greatest. Whoever's in your path, he goes, I'm going to find people where I'm going to serve. See, it's a perfect example that life is about serving others. The wrong response is it's all about my kingdom. The wrong focus that Jesus is supposed to bless my kingdom. And now Jesus shows us this perfect example. Life is all about serving others. He goes, you are following Christ. That's why you're called the Christ EN. This is what your Christ does, to get unstuck from self. You find a place to say, who am I serving in life? Where am I making it about them instead of being so consumed about me? Oh, but Chris, you don't understand what we're going through. Do you understand what he was going through? And he said, let me show you who I help. Now what happens at Zacchaeus' house turns all five of these stories upside down. See, Zacchaeus stood up in verse 8 in chapter 19. And he said to the Lord, capital L, look, Lord, capital L, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. It said Zacchaeus stood up. Sometimes we read these stories as if if it all just happened in the moment of 5 minutes. Jesus is walking into Jericho. Blind guy now, see, is following and dancing and looking at the sights and the sound. The crowd is running out. He sees a little guy in a three-piece suit with a pocket watch hanging out on a limb. He didn't have a question for Jesus. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. See, Zacchaeus knew. He's already pimped the people of God and extorted them for their money and their finances. Zacchaeus knew. He doesn't have a part in the Jesus parade. His lifestyle, his choices, who he's already been in bed with, if you will, has signed his fate. He just wanted to see Jesus. No interruption, no question. I just want to know what it is I'm missing as it goes by. And Jesus stopped and said, "You little man, I'm going to stay at your house. I must stay at your house." Not even a question or a request, but a command. And Zach's out there going, "Seriously? You must have the wrong person." And that's why Jesus says, "No, I started with your name, Zacchaeus. I know the names the crowd calls you, but I'm calling you Zacchaeus. I know you and who you are. I'm going to your house." And then it said Zacchaeus stood up. Now, he didn't stand up on a limb. Some time has passed here. Jesus had gone to his house. It said the people were amazed that Jesus went to his house. Somewhere in the hours of the night, somewhere after the dinner table has been cleared, somewhere with Jesus, the Son of God, sitting down at this table, looking at Zach and letting him know, "I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know where you come from. Let me tell you why you're out on a limb, and let me tell you what I have to offer." Somewhere over the course of that discussion, Zacchaeus has heard enough, and he pushed away from the table, and he said, Lord, complete ownership, complete rule out of everything of my life, Lord, right here and right now, I give half of everything I have away, 50%. By the way, for a guy like Zacchaeus, he still has plenty to live on. By the way, because I happen to be born on this side of a border, because I happen to be born to parents who are American citizens, because I happen to grow up in a nation that has the education system that it has, because I just happen where God put me to be in the lifestyle I am, I could give half of everything I have away and we could still be okay. I know I worry about what I don't have. It's all that I have that he says, "Chris, am I Lord of?" And right there, Zacchaeus said, for him, half of it goes. And God, I still have enough left that I'm paying back anyone I cheated 4 times the amount. And I'm sure the friends around the table are like, "Seriously? You ever said a prayer and then after it you're like, can I take that back?" I'm sure his friends are like, "Zach, can you think about that for a second? You are the chief tax collector. You've cheated this entire region." He's like, "I know. I got a lot of coins to stack tomorrow. There's going to be a line. This is going to be front page paper. Zach's paying back if you feel like you've ever been cheated by the tax guy. Well, I'm taking off work. I'm lining up in front of Zach's house." And Jesus says, "Today you found salvation. Not because of what you're doing, but what you're doing shows you've just changed ownership, buddy. It's not your kingdom anymore. You see, we have the right response from the most unlikely of sources. And the right response from Zacchaeus says, I've been blessed to bless others. That's the right response. The right response says, I've been blessed to bless others. The right response says, I've been given so I can give to others. The right response says, I've been shown grace, so now I need to give grace to others. The right response says, I've been given mercy, so now I need to give mercy to others. The right response says, I've been given God's love, so I better turn around and give loves to others. Isn't that the entire purpose of the New Testament? Isn't that the entire purpose of Jesus coming and living the life that he lived so that we could see the life now that we're supposed to live? And the rich ruler didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. The Pharisee and the church didn't get it. And Jesus showed it by a blind man who just has nothing but praises God with what he has, and a rich man now that uses his resources to say, "God, I'm giving back." And just in case we miss this, where Zacchaeus is sitting at the table and says, "Jesus, for the first time in my life, I get you. And because I get you, I now really get me. And my purpose, my significance is now found in building your kingdom, not mine." because I hoard it up for Chris's kingdom. Now, how do we do this for your kingdom? And just in case we think, well, that was just Zacchaeus or that was just one time, Jesus now says, let me teach this in a way that everyone can understand. Verse 11. While they were listening to this, so this whole thing is still running together, while they're listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because, circle, highlight, underline, he was near Jerusalem, underline, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He goes, now that we've set this entire chapter in motion, let me tell you a story, because you think the kingdom of God is coming quick, and I want to show you it's not. And I want everyone to know, how do you live your life until the kingdom of God comes? She goes, I'm going to teach a story now so everyone gets this. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. It's a portion of money. Put this to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Underline that. In order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, when Jesus is teaching this, to us it's a little confusing, but he is playing off of recent headline news to his crowd. So here's what happens. The Herod that's governor over Judea, Israel period, he has to go to Rome to be crowned king of that area because it's Roman Empire. Only Caesar himself can bestow who's king of certain areas. So when the Herod leaves and goes to Rome to be crowned by Caesar king, the Jews send a delegation saying, we hate this guy. And Caesar's all, thanks for your input, but you're pretty much slaves. He's king. And Jesus is playing off of what they knew in recent events. He goes, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like so you know how to live until it comes. There is a king who's going to go and be crowned, and one day he'll come again. Sound a little familiar? In the meantime, he's left you resources, and he one day is going to ask you, what did you gain with those resources? With full expectation, we have done something for his kingdom with those resources. And here's how the servants lined up. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And the second came and said, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master said, you will take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a very hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, you can take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Well, sir, they said, but that guy already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to dun, 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 dun. Now that I have made this abundantly clear to everyone, I'm going to go take the cross. Because now you know how to live. Let me show you teaching about prayer. God wants the person that just says, have mercy on me, and not look how great I am spiritually. Let me show you the type of people that God wants. God's going to accept those that come to him like children, not proud with anything to offer, not trying to put God in a box, but just being brought into relationship. Let me show you the problem. See this rich guy? He's going to want salvation, but God doesn't have a part of his resources. He's not looking at his life saying, God, how is this used for your kingdom? It's his kingdom, and this guy's got a bigger problem than he thinks, and it's keeping him up at night. He goes, let me show you the type of God I am. I am a God myself who has come to give myself away for you. That's the type of God you're following. You're following a God that's a giver, not a grabber. You better be a giver, not a grabber. Do you understand? Oh, you don't? Let me show you what this looks like. This is the last city. I have a whole lot on my mind right now. I'm carrying the weight of the torture that's about to come. This is the last city. I'm 15 miles away from the cross, and I'm going to help a poor man in the mud, and I'm going to help a guy that's stuck in his mansion, and I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to give. And let me show you the response. It didn't come from the religious guy. It didn't come from the rich Jew. It came from the poor beggar who just praises God. And it comes from the wealthy guy who says, God, now it's yours. And it's easy to say, God, it's yours, but God, I'm showing that it's yours by what I do with it. Now, let me sit down and teach everyone, just in case you missed it. God's going to give you incredible resources until he returns. And even if you don't want him to be God, tough luck, he is God. And one day he's going to return with an expectation and say, what did you do with the life I gave you? How did you use it for my kingdom? And there's going to be some that say, Lord, here's what you gave me and here's what I did with it. And he's all, well done, good and faithful. And there are going to be others that said, well, when you said use it for my kingdom, I took that as my kingdom. See, that pronoun messed me up. He goes, let me tell you, this is why it's going to be so hard for Americans to have lordship. Because they're the wealthy and they have so much at their disposal. Even all of us that are thinking we don't have enough. He says, it's going to be a challenge. You see, he ends with the teaching that gives us the right focus. How am I building God's kingdom? And once he ends with the right focus, how am I building God's kingdom? Once he gets that now we've seen it clearly through five or six different episodes, he says, now I can take on the cross. There's an old acronym under that I grew up just hearing in church all the time. I heard it so much from the little Baptist church in Texas that I grew up in that I just thought every Christian knows it. And I threw it out to our staff this week, and half of our staff had never heard of it. And I thought, seriously? I thought I was the only one brainwashed with little Christian slogans growing up. And some of them said, no, we just don't know it. It's joy, that acronym for joy. How do you find joy in your life? It's Jesus, others, and then you. It's Jesus, others, and then you. Joy. It's what Jesus shows us every step of the way. It's what the New Testament, man, you keep focused on God and his kingdom. Then you look at where am I serving others? And that starts at home. That starts with your spouse. That starts with your kids. Where am I serving and putting their needs and interests above my own? And then whether you're rubbing shoulders with those from the mansions or shoulders from those from the muck and the mire and the mud, it goes, where am I serving others? Where am I using the resources God's given me with wisdom to say, how am I impacting others? Not that they clap and applaud and go, we love Chris, but they go, we love Christ. How is that happening in my life? And then I look at, now, Chris, what is it that you need to be healthy enough to keep doing this? It's Jesus, others, and you. And that's where we find joy. But we get so wrapped up in our American dream and our finances and our health and our problems that our life revolves around us. And people, let me promise you, you were created to have a much bigger orbit than just you. And if your orbit is you, you live in a very, very small world. But when we can see the kingdom that God has allowed us to be a part of, that there's always someone worse than us and always someone we can help. Always someone may have more than us, but oh, their heart is cold, their marriage is broken, and they have no joy and we can impart. Then we start finding our purpose and our significance. I put it this way, and how to keep things in the right perspective. Our mindset has to switch from owner to manager. Our mindset has to switch from being the owner of our stuff to simply managing our life. See, an owner does as he or she pleases. A manager does as the owner pleases. Are you just managing your life, your family, your time, your resources for his kingdom? Or do you see yourself as owner of it? We should be able to have an outside consultant come into our life and open up our checking, our savings, our retirement, our funds, everything that our assets. And this guy should be able to look at our life and is he going to go, hey, you're doing pretty good. I mean, you really need to set aside more away. You really need to think about yourself in these areas. You probably should invest a little here. Or is that outside consultant going to come into our life and go, I don't get this. What's all this about? You're giving so much away and so much is spent on other things, and who's taking care of you? And they go, well, I should have told you beforehand. This is all somebody else's stuff. I'm simply managing it. And one day my owner's going to say, how'd you manage my stuff? And this is the stuff the owner's about. Yeah, I wouldn't be doing any of this on my own. That's stupid. I'd have a boat. Sorry, Mo. I'd have a boat. Nothing wrong with having a boat. Especially having a friend with a boat. But there's stuff in my life that I'd say, no, I'd much rather do it here. But Amy and I just manage this. Here's what the owner's about. You see, do I see God as a taker and keeper or a giver and receiver? Do I see God as a cruel God who's a taker and keeper? Who just wants to run my life, who demands my life, who wants to take from me? Or do I see God as this incredible giver who has given to me so I can give to others? A God who has blessed me so I could bless others, who's given me grace so I can give grace, who's given me mercy so I can give mercy, who's given me love so I can give love. And he receives my praise and he receives glory, but not to keep, not to take. God doesn't need it, but he is a God that's a giver. And it changes in how I live this life. This isn't supposed to be a drive-by guilting on here's what you're supposed to do. It's supposed to be a wake-up call. So one day when you get in front of God and he goes, what'd you do with all my stuff? Here's my job, North Coast. My job is to teach this in such a way where you can't point at me and go, hey, that bozo never told us. And I'm going to be in heaven going, I'm going to sit there and go, no, here's what I said over and over. Because I don't fear you guys. I fear standing in front of him one day and he goes, Chris, I gave you the test ahead of time. North Coast should know the answer to this ahead of time for us to look at our life and say, where do we live it out? This past week, I had an opportunity to go to Ecuador. I took my son Bear with me, a 10-year-old. We went for 5 days. See, Ecuador has got this amazing poverty going on in so much of its areas. 2 million children live in poverty. Only 1 out of 1,000 children have access to a doctor. 66% of the kids have no access to clean water. 4 out of 10 girls in Ecuador become pregnant before the age of 18. And yet Christianity is one of the fastest growing religions because it is something that gives these people hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. We've been working with Compassion International, and Compassion, in my mind, is the best one-on-one child sponsorship program going in the world today. And about 2,300 of you sponsor kids through Compassion International. And Compassion approached us and said, hey, we've got an opportunity that may have your name on it. Because they know that North Coast is all about planting churches and helping churches plant. And some of you got the email this last week about the amount of churches you've been planting in Vietnam and Malaysia because of an offering and using your resources about 2 years ago. Amazing stuff happening. And so Compassion came and they said, there's this village outside of Guayaquil, the largest city in Ecuador, that's got incredible poverty. Almost no men are left in the village. Every woman has 3, 4, 5 kids from multiple dads. And we want to get in there and we want to sponsor 200 kids, but we only work through a local church and there is no evangelical church in this village. But some guys that have been planting churches, an Ecuadorian church, has an Ecuadorian pastor there. They're meeting outside, 30 families. And they've got a great track record of building churches. Would North Coast be willing to help? And I said, well, let me fly down there. I'm going to take my boy. I'm going to walk around the hills of Ecuador and see what's going on there. And I want you to see what I found in Ecuador. It looks like this.
So I am here in Ecuador in a small little community like you can see behind me that's about an hour and a half out of Guayaquil, the largest town in Ecuador, and we are about to build a church with Compassion International, and I want to show you a church they built 2 years ago. What we're being asked to do is almost an exact replica of what you see behind me. It's an incredible structure compared to the rest of the community. The people already can see and know, man, this is a place that's got a program going. It's got a vision going, the type of place that you want to bring your family, a beacon for help in a community right now that desperately needs it. We'd be building an auditorium that looks about like this. And then it's got four main classrooms. It's got a bathroom out here on the side. It's got a little kitchen and a meeting room back here in the corner. And the property and the land that it goes on.
The church that we want to support has been in this neighborhood for 6 months. And in 6 months, they've been renting a small space. These are the families that already they're impacting. These are all the ones waiting to be sponsored. Compassion does not have a program in this community because Compassion only works through the local church. Right now, there's no real church established. This is the community that we need to establish a church in. We are here in the hills just outside of Guayaquil, the largest city in Ecuador. And we are on the plot of land that we have the possibility of buying and making a church right here in this community. It's going to go from this corner lot all the way down to that far corner and all the way back up the hill to build a sanctuary, to build multiple classrooms, a kitchen, a bathroom, more importantly, a place where Compassion International can now start sponsoring all these kids in the village through your help. Now here's what the kicker is. This little brick building behind me that is more secure than any other house in the village is what we're buying. Why is it more secure? This is the main drug house right here in this community. That's the property we're buying, we're tearing down, and we are building a church on that spot. You can't make this stuff up, North Coast. This is absolutely amazing. Those people stayed outside all day. Isn't that cool? Because they heard there is a church in America that may be coming by on that day. So the moms set up chairs and they just had their kids stay outside all day, waiting for what time we would come by. And as we walked in, they waved their little flags. They cheered. Pastor Jorge, who's planted a church recently, spent 8 years at it, grew it to 350. Now is going to come and spend 8 to 10 years in this village. He's got his 30 people and families that he's been ministering to, and they're cheering. And he got up in front of that crowd and quieted them. And he said, "Moms, I want you to remember this day. This day is a witness of the day that the church in America partnered with the church in Ecuador and brought sponsorship and medical and tuition and health to all of your kids." And I thought, I guess we're committed. And they cheered. We already have a contract for the land. It's $9,000 to buy that entire square piece of land. It's up on a hill, so with the flooding and rains they get, it's a perfect spot in the village to be a beacon and a light and a place and a structure like nowhere else in the village. And then it cost about $60,000 to build it. They'll build it, done in about 10 months. I visited four churches like the one you saw that they had built, their cookie cutter, amazing structures, with the worship center, classrooms, a kitchen, because those kids are going to be fed every day through Compassion International. And Compassion said, the moment you build that church, we will sponsor 200 kids. Now Jay at San Marcos Escondido, the campus pastor, said, they're going to sponsor all 200 kids. And that's he and his wife Kelly at this point. I don't know if she knows that, but... we're going to build a church for $70,000. San Marcos Escondido is going to sponsor all 200 kids and have this partnership that we're going to be going back and forth on. Compassion is going to come in and say every one of those kids is going to get the medical they need, the health they need, the follow-up they need, and they're going to be taught Bible lessons every stinking day that they're there. And it's instant church. And I walked away from there with a broken heart and knew I was coming home to a church that does more. than just tipping and tithing, but sees needs like this and says, we'll do it. My hope is not to do one, but to do multiple of these in areas where the local ministries are already doing church. They just need a structure to help support. And on their own, they can never come up with it. We can meet that need. So here's what we're going to do differently. We're going to take our regular offering that they pass down the rows like we do every day that you give to the church. But in the back on your way out today, there's a second offering opportunity. There's going to be buckets at the door of every venue and every campus, and that's a second opportunity. At the end on your way out, and whatever you put in that bucket is going to go to church planting. It's going to go to this one first, and it's going to go to our next one. Guys, we do church planting all the time. We're helping a church planter right now in San Marcos. In our own area, in our own backyard, right next to our San Marcos campus, because we believe a lot of people don't want a big church. They want a small church, and he's going to reach them. We're helping him plant a church in San Marcos. This is part of our heart. We found a church that we're getting fed. We want to make sure everyone has access to a church where they're being fed. So anything you put in the buckets on the way out goes to church planting. This isn't a message that says everyone has to do this. This is for some of you. All of us just need to be able to say, God, where am I a manager of your life and resources? Or do my life and resources reflect, I think I'm the owner? Because guys, I'm giving you the test ahead of time. That's going to be the question that's asked. That day you're face to face with a God that says, I blessed you. Show me how you blessed others with it. Father, may you let our hearts and minds be open to this. Because God, this goes so much against our American dream, our American culture, where we look out for number one, we invest in our future, we make sure that we're being taken care of first, and if there's anything left, we can give. God, that is not how you are as God. You took care of yourself last, and you gave yourself up for the needs of others. May we be people that get unstuck from self and look at the joy of serving others, so they can glorify you, not us, with our time, our talents, our resources, our treasures. God, may you find us faithful in your kingdom, not just ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, this is one of those difficult themes that's always just pries into a part of our life. And yet I love the way the last chapter and a half before Jerusalem, Jesus laid it out. With the guy that responded wrong with his riches, with the type of God he is, was showing us how to do it. With the blind man and with the rich man that responded in the right way. And then with the teaching that just makes it clear. Every story the same thing. You have been blessed to bless others. And you will find your joy, your purpose, and your significance when you take your eyesight off of yourself and you start focusing on others for God's kingdom and for God's glory, not your own. And you get to play a part in this kingdom. Is that amazing or what? My job is to give you the answer to the test ahead of time so that one day we stand up there with nothing but high fives and said, we knew it, not I told you so. Your homework is to look at your life this week and say, where am I doing this? There's buckets at the door if you want to help in Ecuador. Until then, turn around and greet someone who's made to be a giver, not a taker. We'll see you guys next week.